Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Recently in chapel, I was able to preach on the second coming of Christ and the rapture. And the Lord has just continued to work on me about this idea of course, the end times. And tonight I wanted to preach a message about the judgment seat of Christ and some things that the Lord's worked on my heart about. I heard a preacher say when I was a young person that the most important thing about getting up to preach is to have something to say. And, of course, I'm nervous. I feel like Mr. Wright now. I remember when he said that a while back. The feeling of sitting down there in the front, that last song ends, you know. But I do have a message that has been really burning in my heart, and I hope that you'll get this same message tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, we'll start there and read down through verse number 10. Verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that our earthly tabernacle would be clothed upon and bring on immortality, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Before I read verse 10, I want to just comment. We see this word confident several times already used in this passage. The idea that we are confident as Christians knowing that someday we will stand before God. And while we're here in the body, we are absent from the Lord, but we will someday be with him. Now verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I want to preach tonight about the day of reckoning, the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this evening. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Help us as we look into your word to take it and apply it. Lord, some of what I have to say is some general knowledge about the Bible, but I pray that you'd help us to apply these things and to really make sure, God, that we are prepared and to make sure that we are doing those things that will be acceptable unto you. Just pray that you bless this message tonight. Now, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God has long suffered with the sins of men and, in a sense, had mercy on them. Therefore, men have thought that God will continue to do so, that God will just continue to allow the injustices of this world to continue. But this won't always continue to be this way. There's a day of judgment coming, the assurance of which lies in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. All of us who are Christians and those who are lost will one day be resurrected from the dead and brought to a judgment time, a time where they will stand before a holy God. All men will be resurrected to be judged. Chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says this, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." All of us will be raised from the dead to stand before God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, that it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Even as it's appointed to us to die, it's also appointed unto us to be judged and to appear before our Creator. There's no more escape from the one than from the other. Both the Old and the New Testament message is that of a coming judgment appointed for the world. God's kingdom will extend universally, but a judgment comes first, where the wicked are judged and the righteous are rewarded, in order that the kingdom of everlasting righteousness may be established. Listen, all of us are going to appear before a holy God in order to be judged. The ringing truth throughout Scripture is of this coming judgment day to all men. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Reminds you of Revelation chapter 20, where it tells of the final judgment at the great white throne judgment for all the lost. The unsaved living and dead will be brought to trial before God, who created this universe and all the creatures in this world, including all those who are lost, and they will stand before Him. I've thought about this before. I really believe that a lot of people who live in countries where they never hear about Jesus Christ, they may never have heard anything of the Bible. And they have died. They're in that, in hell, the Bible says. And I believe Jesus or God's going to bring them back. They don't even know why they are where they are. Until that day where they'll be brought to trial at the great white throne judgment. But this truth is throughout Scripture. However, the text passage that we read in 2 Corinthians is about the judgment seat of Christ for Christians only, the judgment of the saved. If you look at it in the context of chapter 5, over and over, Paul says, we are confident, we are going to stand before God and be judged and so on. It's for Christians clearly. I'll say more about that in just a little bit. Why do we serve the Lord? Why do we follow after God? I think a lot of people follow after God for different reasons. I think of Simon the sorcerer who tried to get money, and so therefore he was willing to follow for a little while. Others like Balaam, of course he was also after the money and tried to, in a sense, use God like a good luck charm and profit from that. A great curse he brought on the children of Israel. Sometimes I think we got to be careful that we don't just pursue after God just to enjoy this good life. And it is a very good life that we have as Christians. But that's not why we serve the Lord. Some feel pressured to do so and therefore they serve the Lord. They don't want to lower their expectations from them. They don't want to offend their parents. Well, obviously, that's not a good reason to serve the Lord. According to this chapter here in chapter 5, there's several reasons that we need to serve the Lord. One is, that's mentioned in verse 14, is our love for Christ. It constrains us. Another thing that's mentioned in verse 11, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men because of that. That terror would obviously motivate some people. The need of sinners. Sinners are lost. And they have a great need. And I think just within a lot of people, there's that desire to help somebody who is in such dire straits. But another reason we should serve the Lord, I think, is because of the power of the gospel. It changes lives. And therefore, we like to see that. And the Bible talks over and over about that power of God that changes lives. I remember when my dad got saved and the great change that came over his life. And a lot of you can attest to that with your own family or with your own children. God changes people's lives. And that power of the gospel is one reason that I enjoy serving the Lord. One of the greatest events of the future for the Christian, though, is that judgment seat of Christ, when we'll be rewarded according to our works. Paul refers to this time of judgment often in Scripture. In Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 23. The Bible says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." Every one of us are going to stand before this holy God. I'd like to look at this verse now, chapter 5, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to dissect it a little bit. And then I want to give some application that we all need to remember and apply. First of all, in chapter 10, the Bible says, or chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." First of all, I want to look at the people of the judgment seat. They are clearly Christians. We mentioned this already. "For we must." It is proper. It is necessary that all Christians give account and stand before a holy God. That is necessary. This fact to which Paul refers is another reason why it's necessary to lead a holy life. There's a necessity to appear there and give up our account. We're here on trial. We are responsible moral agents. We're going to give an account of who we really are. We're not going to be able to put up a facade anymore of what people think that we are. You know, all of us, including myself, we want people to think of us a certain way sometimes, instead of just being what God wants us to be. And someday when we stand there, we won't have that facade. And everybody will see everything that we've ever done. We are placed here to form character for eternity. It is proper that we should undergo a trial before we receive our reward. And God's made it necessary by His direct and positive appointment that we must stand at the bar of this final judge. Boy, I'm so convicted. I'm so impressed with this idea that God is my judge. And He has a right. He has, as a creator and as the judge of the universe, He has a right to expect certain things from me. I don't have the right to establish the direction that I want to go in my life. Some of the things that I do, I didn't necessarily choose to do those things because I didn't necessarily get to do what I'd always planned to do. God has the right to tell me where to go and what to do. And He does. He directs us if we let Him. And of course, it's the best way to go anyway. Bible says, "For we must all appear," still concerning the people, "both Jews and Gentiles, old and young, bond and free, rich and poor, every class, every age, every nation. None shall escape by being unknown. None shall escape by virtue of their rank or wealth." It doesn't matter how rich or how poor we are. None because they have a character too poor to be, or too pure to be judged. Nobody's too good to stand there in their own righteousness, because we have none. Isaiah chapter 64 says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're not standing there in our good works, and we're going to get to this in a second about the works that we'll be presenting. We're not going to stand there in our own works, because we don't have any good works. We're standing there in the righteousness of God. All will appear before this judgment seat. Secondly, not only the people of the judgment seat, but the presence at the judgment seat. This word appear, we must all appear. I was interested to find out that this word doesn't just mean to stand there. It doesn't just mean that you are somehow in your bodily presence standing there, in your soul standing there. But this is the idea of making apparent, to be manifested and to be shown or revealed. Our inner character is going to be revealed. Our motive for everything will be revealed. I have to question myself many times. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it for myself? Is it so that somebody can notice me? I've thought about this a lot because I remember what other churches are like. I come from a small church. Everybody got recognized if they, you know, basically if you showed up to church, you were recognized for that. And then if you saw somebody saved or baptized, wow, you were a real champion of the faith. And then if you went out soul winning on Saturdays, you know, we had 5 people that came out soul winning on Saturday, and everybody has to know that. And there's awards given out for people that have certain numbers on their van route or bus route. Now, we're not a church like that. Because that promotes the lifting up man, and the Bible clearly teaches that there's no reward for that whatsoever. Done in the wrong way. Our motives are going to be revealed. We'll be publicly tried. Our character will be seen. Our trial will be made public. All will be brought from their graves, their places of concealment, and will be seen at the judgment seat. The secret things of the heart and the life will be made manifest and known. The people of the judgment seat, the presence at the judgment seat. Thirdly, the place, the judgment seat of Christ. This is a reference to a tribunal of Christ. He's appointed to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And for this purpose, he's going to assemble all the saints together and assign their rewards to them. But I want to give you some other ideas about this judgment seat. From the original meaning comes the sense of a step or a raised place or a raised seat. It might be the actual platform that's in reference here. A raised platform. We were in Caesarea. We got to see where, I forget exactly what it was called, but where they had the races and so on. And there in the one part of that theater, I don't think that's the proper name for it, but there in that one part of that building, there's a raised seat. And Herod the Great would sit there. Or the leader of those games would sit there. And at the end, he would give out his rewards. That's the picture that we have here of this judgment seat. A tribune or a judgment seat. A couple of things that Paul may have been in reference to here. He could have been thinking about the tribunal of the Roman magistrates. He stood before these when he was at Philippi and a couple of other places. He might have been thinking of the Greek way of justice. All Greek citizens were liable to serve as jurors. They had courts and jurymen. When an Athenian sat in judgment on a case, he was given 2 bronze discs. Each had a cylindrical axis. One axis was hollow, and that disc stood for condemnation. A hollow disc stood for condemnation. This man is condemned. One was solid, and that disc stood for acquittal. On the bema, that raised place, the bema seat is often used in reference to this passage in 2 Corinthians, there was an urn of bronze. And at the end of the session of the trial, the juror would take his disc, and either the one that represented acquittal or the one that represented condemned, and they'd put them into this urn. And the judge would come and take those out and, of course, count them. And to the onlooker, they looked exactly alike. None could tell the verdict until the discs were counted and the verdict given by the judge. So it's possible that that's the reference here. But most likely, it's the third possibility here. In Grecian games in Athens, The old arena contained a raised platform on which the president of the arena sat. From here, he rewarded all the contestants. So it's an athletic event. It's an athletic term, this idea of a bema seat. And at the end of the athletic event, they would give out rewards. And probably that's the reference that's being used here. It was called a bema, or a reward seat. And the implication here is that this present time, here's what gets me here. The present time that we live in is the testing ground for our eternal rewards. Think about that. The present time that we live in is our testing time for our eternal rewards. Listen, this life is short and then it's over. And those rewards that are coming to us, of course we don't deserve them, but those rewards that are coming to us, we have only one life to live to get those rewards. And so we have to make sure we use our time for the Lord. The place of the judgment seat. And then fourth, the purpose for this judgment seat. It's right here in the verse. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Now, when I look at this phrase here, done in his body. Literally, this is a term that means the things through the body. The things that came through the body, it's a medium. Our body is a medium. It's not the real me. My soul is the real me, and therefore, the things that I do, my character, my motive, those are more important than what this body can accomplish. Every man will receive an appropriate reward for the actions of this life. The motive of the deeds being taken into account. Not the mere external act. Not just the acts that we can perform and others see. But our faith and our love for God. Those things that no man can see. Those are the sole motives recognized by God as sound and good. It is the work done through our body, not necessarily the body itself. All that has been thought or done must come into review. All of our thoughts, our plans, our purposes, our words, as well as our outward actions. Everything we will give an account for those things. Everything. Well, I often think about this. What does God really see in me? What does He really see? The Bible says in Psalm 51, David prayed and said, Lord, show me. In other words, show me who I really am. Examine me. Show me who I really am. I think a lot of people, and I've heard this preached quite a few times recently, I've thought about this. A lot of people think they are who others see them, or the way that others see them. So if others see you as a decent Christian, you think you are a good Christian. And absolutely, that's not the way God works. That's not the way this works. Those rewards are not given for just actions. They're given for the plans, the motives, the thoughts, the words. Man must give an account for all these things. And then lastly, concerning this verse, we saw the people. We saw the presence at the judgment seat. We saw the place, the judgment seat. The purpose, and then lastly, the proportion of the judgment seat, the proportion of the rewards that are given out. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives a lot more detail about how the rewards are given out. And I'm not going to go into all the details about this, but it talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, and silver, and precious stones. Our sins have been paid for, so we're not there to present our good works or to be judged for our evil works. But we're going to be judged according to what we've done in our body through the real person, through who we really are. Every man shall receive just what he ought to receive. Not what others think you should receive, what we should really receive. And there's impartial justice. And it uses the phrase there, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's good crowns given for those who do right, pastors and those who love his return, and faithful Christians and the victorious and the soul winners, there's different crowns given to those who do right. But this word bad also I thought was interesting. This is not the normal word for evil or bad sin. We're not necessarily being judged for our sin. The sin was judged on the cross. The Bible says, my sin's been taken as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. But it's the word used for evil, which means good for nothing. The impossibility of any true gain ever coming from it. The idea of worthlessness. This judgment is literally to determine what's acceptable and what's worthless. Verse 9, the end of verse 9 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That should be our goal. 2 Timothy chapter 4, what did Paul say to Timothy? He wanted to hear when he got to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. It's acceptable. And that's going to take place here at this judgment seat of Christ. Now, real quickly, and I've gone almost out of time here, but real quickly, I want to apply this in three different areas. What do we need to do? Yes, all of this is true. Yes, we're going to be judged. What do we need to do? First of all, we need to teach, and we need to understand ourselves that there is a day of reckoning coming. We need to understand this for ourselves and to teach it to our children, to teach it to our Sunday school classes and our bus routes. Not just in our words. I'm not just talking about in what we say to them. But in the things that we do, we need to show them that there is a time of reckoning. Preachers who don't hold the line on their standards and so on are teaching their people that there's an excuse for everything. Yeah, oh, I understand. You know, you couldn't go out soul winning. Yes, I understand. You know, preachers trying to be nice. Preachers who hold the standards high are teaching, preachers who don't hold the standards high are teaching that God is soft and nice and won't hold them necessarily accountable. Preachers who tell the truth only when it's convenient and talk hard only to look tough are little different than those who have completely dropped their standards. Preachers who don't hold the line are teaching their people that God is just, you know, willing to overlook and look the other way. By example, God's a soft God. Teachers, Sunday school, I think of myself because I'm a teacher, but Sunday school teachers and bus captains and workers who allow their students to get away with things, constantly are teaching them God's just going to overlook. God is always watching, we say, but in practice, we let them get away with so many things. By example, again, they need to see God does not allow sin. But here's the biggest one for myself, of course, parents. Parents who don't hold the line for their children. Parents who don't watch for worldliness in their children are telling them there's no day of reckoning. It's not a big deal. The world is important too, you know. You're allowed to have some things of this world. That's what they're telling them. Parents who aren't consistent. Well, here's the biggest one, I think. Parents who aren't consistent are telling their children that God also sometimes just overlooks things. And we've got to be careful of that. We've got to have that as a top priority, to be consistent. Parents who allow their children to make excuses are teaching them that God accepts excuses. Don't we do that? Oh, well, he's this. You know, I have a little son and, you know, trying to figure out where, you know, how everything's supposed to be when they're 8 and 9 months old. We make excuses. We're teaching them that God also makes excuses for our sin. Parents who, but we live in a society that blames everyone else for their failures. And we just think that that's normal anymore. We just want to blame, you know, feel sorry for me because I'm a poor person. So we have government programs to help that, you know. And we have government programs to help, all the different, different groups of people. You know, if pretty much anymore, if you're a normal person, then you are a minority, I think is the case in America. But, whether a person's hyper, they need some government attention. And whether they're fat, they need government attention. And whether they're women, they need, right? We've got an excuse for everything. And there's a reason we're out of a job, so we got to have all these. All I'm saying is we've got to stop accepting excuses because God doesn't. God does not accept my excuses. We must hold ourselves and our children to account for their sin every time. Every time, in order to teach them that God does the same thing. We must hold them to account. Secondly, and I'm going to just flat these real quickly and I'll be done. We need to stop being concerned what others think about us. If we're going to think about this judgment seat of Christ, we better stop worrying what others think of us. Your boss, you're worried what your boss thinks. The Bible says you do everything you do for your boss is unto the Lord. Look it up, Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter, I think it is chapter 5. We're supposed to do everything we do for the Lord, not for men anyway. And then lastly, and this is also very important, we need to lay up treasure in heaven. Lay up treasure in heaven. And that's what we try to do with our converts, with our ministries that we have, with our children. That's the best treasure that we can lay up in heaven is our children. With our efforts. Even sometimes our efforts don't seem to be productive. But when we do them for the Lord, that's a treasure that can be laid up in heaven. The motive with which you serve the Lord determines the measure of rewards in heaven. In closing, let me say this real quickly. One thought. This is a myth. A myth. A lot of people think this way, that when they stand before a holy God, they're going to present to a holy God all the good things that they've done. That's a myth. It's not going to happen. We're not going to stand there in our righteousness, holding out all the souls we've won to the Lord. Holding out, the children that we've tried to raise for the Lord. And holding these things out before God and saying, God, are you pleased with what I've done? We are all sinners. It's our motives that will be... God is not impressed with our works. But when our works are clothed and, whatever words you want to use, when our works are done through the power of the Lord, that's when God can bless them. And those are the things that God's going to reward someday when we stand before Him. I think of the song, Are You Ready? I ask myself that all the time. What if Jesus came back tonight? Am I ready? Is my family ready? Is my ministries, are they in the way that they should be? Are they set up the way that they should be? Is God pleased with what He sees in me? That's the message that we need to take into our hearts tonight. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.